Be reading from verse 17 all the way to verse 38, Acts 20, 17 to 38. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. Would you bless it, the reading of it and the preaching of it to our lives, that we might know Jesus more closely, more fully, and then we might be the men and women and children that you've called us to be. Use me as you see fit this morning to encourage your people, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our kind of series of the summer months of who we are as a church, one of the aspects of who we are as a church is our deep desire to shepherd God's people. As part of our driving principles, we stated years ago that we are committed to providing intentional pastoral care to every member of our church. And that's one of the reasons why we did even what we did this morning with the ordination and installation of our deacons. So we have deacons and we have elders, but each are called to their separate roles to minister within the life of the body. And why is it that we desire to minister or to shepherd the flock of God? Why is it that that's an important part of the life of the church? Why is it that it's so important that we want it to be part of the DNA of the church, as it were? And the answer is simply this: for the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ. We desire this because the Lord loves his church, and we're called to love what the Lord loves. Just listen to how the Lord shepherds his own from this familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We seek to care for God's people because God cares for His people. We seek to love God's people because God loves His people. And here in our text this morning, we find Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, where there's a defense of his own ministry in the midst of them, as well as these other, and then a call, really, for those elders who stay behind to minister in the midst of the church. A call to them to really imitate the Apostle Paul. So let's, and all for the purpose of the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. So let's look first then to Paul's ministry in their midst for the honor of Christ. And he begins, in our passage here, he begins by reminding the elders in Ephesus of his own ministry among them, of what he's done. And he does so both to remind them of what he's taught them while he's there, but also not just what he's taught them, but also using his own life, his own ministry as an example for them to follow, as a picture for them. If you want to know what it means to minister to one another, watch me, he says. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Look, you saw it for yourselves. You witnessed my life and my ministry in your midst. So, I mean, we see even here that not only do we teach by way of our words, but we do also teach others by way of example, by the way that we live our life. There's really a two-part application here, isn't there, for those who lead and those who follow. And the application of this is far-reaching, different aspects. Not just for an officer within the life of the church, not just for an elder or a deacon or a minister, but for all of us. Our lives actually mean something to those around us. For those who lead, it's an important thing to remember that not only do people listen to the words that we say, but they watch your life and they look to see if your life matches that which you say. Are you preaching grace with your lips and yet your actions are far from that? Are you preaching gentleness and mercy? Are you telling others to be gentle and merciful, and yet you don't show that in your own life? Oh, my prayer is that God would strengthen all of us and lead all of us, give us the grace that our lives would actually match that which we say. I went to a wedding yesterday, a wedding of somebody that most of you will know, Nathan and Hannah. One of the things that I was struck with is that wedding, as each individual on each side of the bride or the groom stood up to say something about these two young people. It was about how their lives met with the words that they said. It was striking, actually. Striking. Do our lives match up to the things that we say? And then for those who follow, for those who are being led, are we watching our leaders then for that? Are we watching what they do? And yes, that's heavy for those who lead. I know that it is. I mean, Paul said, you yourselves know how I lived among you. I mean, it's as if Paul is saying, you watched me live. You watched the way that I loved people. You watched the way that I served and lived with humility. Now do as I do. Wow. To lead others, the heavy call of leading others. Paul tells the Corinthians, right? He says, I urge you then be imitators of me. Again, do as I do. The author of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their ways, their way of life, and imitate their faith. We're called, for those who are our leaders, who lead us in the faith, we're called to imitate them. To do as they do. So how did Paul do this in their midst? Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. That's how he lived among them. He lived and he walked and he served and he loved with all humility. He didn't live and serve and love for his own sake, but for the sake of Christ. He did so for the sake of others, to really love others. Down in verse 24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this for the fame. I'm not in this for the notoriety. I'm in this because of Christ. I'm in this because this is that which matters. I'm in this because of Christ, and I'm in this because of you, and what you need is Christ, and so what I'm going to give you is Christ. That's Paul's ministry in their midst. In verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't covet what you had, he says. There was no agenda for self-gain. Paul, and in fact, it's so interesting here. Paul's not in ministry so that he can get something from somebody else. Though Paul didn't have much. And maybe some of those had much. Maybe some of those to whom he ministered had a lot more than Paul did. Certainly they did. But in fact, his attitude toward them was not, I'm going to minister to you and love you so that I can get something in return. His attitude, and because the truth that he knew was not that he needed what they had, but that they needed what he had. It's almost like Peter said, isn't it? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you. Paul understood that for all the things of the world that he may not have had, he did have the one thing that sinners need. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So what I have, I give to you. Paul served in humility. Humility. You know, arrogance and pride, it's a real battle. It's a major stumbling. Unfortunately, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, those of us who have been loved by Him, we ought to be the most humble people around. Understanding that who we are in Christ, as Mike talked about, our identity in Christ, being clothed with His righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. We ought to be the most humble people around, and yet we struggle with that, don't we? With pride and arrogance. I believe that that's one of the greatest stumbling blocks in ministry. Whether it's ministry inside the life of the church or whether it's ministry outside the life of the church. You know, people can smell pride and arrogance from a mile away. People can smell self-righteousness from a mile away. I used this example a long time ago, many, many years ago. Self-righteousness, it's not like a bad hair day, because a bad hair day, and I don't have those, but bad hair days, you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you know you're having a bad hair day. So bad hair day, you know you're having, and others know that you're having. Self-righteousness is not like a bad hair day. It's like bad breath. Others know you have it, but you don't. And you keep talking and talking and talking, and it's offensive. It's offensive. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our own self-righteousness. Of our own pride, our own arrogance. We need to pray that God would give us humility. That God would help us to see who we are in Christ. And that we would deal with others in that way. Paul says in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. See, no matter how difficult it may have been, Paul did not shrink from the truth. Whether it was proclaiming the truth on an individual basis, one-on-one ministry in the homes of people, or in public before all, he didn't shrink. But notice why, what drove him to do that? Well, it was a love for Christ. It was a love for Christ. He was compelled. But it was also his love for people. His love for people. To see them come to know Jesus. To see hurting people who may be carrying the baggage of their sin freed from that sin. Declaring to you anything that was profitable, it says. It was for the good of the people that Paul declared the truth. Look, it's not easy to bring the word of God to bear on the hearts and lives of people. I know that. It's not an easy thing to receive either. But it is what's good for us. And you see, this is shepherding. This is discipling. This is caring and loving for one another. And it's done out of love and concern for Christ and His church. If someone confronts me with, with the truth. And he comes to me out of a genuine love for Jesus and for me. Then he comes gently and he comes humbly. It's much easier for me to receive, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 5, the author is speaking of the high priest in the old covenant. He says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. When we come to others in ministry, do we come to them gently because we also know that we are beset with weakness? Or do we come to others saying, you know what, I would never do such a thing. Oh, yes, you would. Yes, you could, we should say. Humility and gentleness is not a weakness. It's a strength. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, but I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's not weak. In fact, Paul's on a mission from God to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And it's as if he's saying, I'm carrying out that mission. I've carried out that mission in your midst. Have you watched me? Have you watched me do that? And he tells them, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. What's he mean by that? What he means by that is simply this. It's not his role to save them. He can't do that. It's his role to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's his role to share the whole counsel of God. Not part of it, not just the part that's easy to swallow. And that's a temptation, isn't it? I want to tell you this part about the Lord, but I'm afraid to tell you this part because then you may not like him. No. We don't share Jesus so that people will like him. We share Jesus because he's Lord and he's Savior. That's why we share Christ. And this is what we talked about last week with a confession and being driven by that. In Ezekiel, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. That's Paul's calling too. And you see the relationship here. The elders, the overseers are to give the word of God. They, like Paul, shouldn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And then Paul says, there's a responsibility for you to respond to that. There's a responsibility for us to respond when the word of God is preached, when it's proclaimed. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. So it's almost like this. Look, you've heard the truth, and now what are you going to do with it? You've heard it, now respond to it. See, because as we're told in the scripture, the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is how Paul ministered in their midst. Watch me, he says. Have you watched me? And then he turns, because he knows he's going to be leaving. And then he starts, continue this ministry in your midst. So it's the elders' ministry, the church's ministry after Paul's gone. Why? For the honor of Christ. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. There are so many things here in this one short verse. But first, to whom are the elders to pay close attention? Well, to themselves. To themselves. How are they to minister to others if their own lives are in shambles? How are they to encourage godly living when their lives are a spiritual mess? How are they to encourage the body to believe and to rest in the Lord Jesus when they're failing to do the very thing they're calling others to do? You know, it's popular today to want to minister from the standpoint of weakness. And in one way, that's good. In the sense that our weakness in our own flesh. But too often we're calling it a strength, actually, to minister from the standpoint of being just, you know what, I'm I'm living in sin just like you are. I'm weak and I can't do anything about it. That's not what God means when he says that we're to minister in humility and in gentleness and in weakness. No, our weakness is that Christ is made, that we're made strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my weakness, I'm resting in him so that I can minister to others. So that you're resting in the Lord Jesus so you can minister to others. So that you can say to them, do what I do. Do what I do. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. And sometimes the challenge is this. Imitate me in my failures then. When I fail, where do I go? I go to the Lord Jesus. I come to the foot of the cross where I find forgiveness. And I find strength to overcome that sin in my life. Imitate me. Elders within the life of the church, deacons within the life of the church are a prime target for the enemy. Those of you who desire to serve, to take what we, when we come together with for the means of grace here, to we come and we gather so that we can go out and scatter, and you take that seriously and you want to minister, that you too are a prime target for the enemy. Pray that we would live and lead according to the commands of Christ. And we find here in the text that the elders or the shepherds are to pay careful attention to all the flock. They're to oversee. They're to oversee the flock. In verse 17, Paul uses a particular word. He uses presbyteros. I don't often use Greek from up here, but there's a reason for that. It means elders. But in 28, right here, he uses a different term. He uses episkopos, which is where we get the word episcopal. But it means overseer or bishop. So one of the callings there is to oversee. Is to oversee the flock of God. They're to protect and guard the church under their care. The elders are to watch that no corruption and no doctrine or no corruption of doctrine enter in to the life of the church. It's the role of the shepherd to protect the flock. And within the life of the church, it's the role of the shepherd to protect the flock, not because it's his own flock. Notice this. And this is wonderful. Our text said that which he obtained with his blood. These, you are God's blood-bought people. Even as our own bodies are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. So too the church of the Lord Jesus is not ours. It's not ours. What church do you go to? Well, sometimes it's temptation to name your pastor. Well, I go to Chris Miller's church. Please don't do that. Because it's not my church. You know, I'm tempted to do that. Well, at my church, no. It's not my church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus. And we serve here in the church of the Lord Jesus. We're God's people. And the elders of the church are but under shepherds. And deacons are called to serve alongside the elders to minister, to serve the needs of the congregation. We desire to shepherd and care for you as a church faithfully. One of the ways that we do that, by watching for corruption of doctrine. And that's a central part of it. A central part of it. I mean, look what Paul says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's the elders' role to keep watch for false teaching in your midst. I mean, it may come from without, it may come from within. And it's our role then to equip you for service. It's our role to equip you to use your gifts, both within and without these walls. It's our role to help ensure that we're believing and teaching the gospel faithfully and not twisting it. It's one of the privileges of being a confessional church, as we talked about last week. But one of the roles too is not just that, but to care and to shepherd. For not just doctrine, but for you as people. The whole person. To shepherd the flock of God. In verse 32, and now I commend to you God and the word of his grace. Last words are important, aren't they? Particularly when one knows it's the last thing that they're going to speak. And Paul did. to them anyways. And Paul commends to them. He commends to them that which builds them up. That's which gives them an inheritance among the saints, among the sanctified. And he says simply, I commend to you God and his word of grace. What do you need? You need the Lord and you need his word. That's what you need. It's what I need. And that's why faithful ministry is so important. Ministry of the word and sacraments. It's why making sure that no wolves come in to harm the sheep is so important. It's why it's important to guard against twisted things. Because it's God and his word that builds us up and gives us an inheritance with all the saints. Ligon Duncan said many, many years ago, he said, the place where disciples are formed is in the place where the means of grace are dispensed. And this is why we take seriously worship of God's people every Sunday. Every Sunday. And so Paul ends here with praying with them all. And it says there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. And that they would not see his face. And they accompanied him to the ship. You notice what they grieved? He ministered to them in such a way. Even the hard things from the whole counsel of God that they didn't want him to leave. They grieved the fact that he would no longer be with them. They loved him. They loved him. He loved them. And it's appropriate that they did, right? I mean, he was their teacher. He had been their friend. And yet he does leave. He leaves them to continue that ministry. Yes, it's sad. But you know what? It's not the end of the world, is it? Because it's not the church of Paul. It's the church of Christ. And the church continues even when Paul left. The church doesn't go forth because of a man. It goes forth because of Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd. And this is what Paul is doing in their midst. He is bringing to their minds, or bringing their minds back to this picture of the church of the shepherd and the sheep. And that's not real common. That's not real familiar and with Paul's writings. But it's a common metaphor, isn't it, throughout the scriptures. Common imagery in the Old Testament. Common imagery with Jesus himself. But you see, these that are left to do ministry, they're but under-shepherds of Christ. Jesus. Jesus is that great shepherd. Because you know what? As desirous as we are, as a church, to love you and to shepherd you and to care for you, get ready, because there will be times where we fail you. And there are some of you even here today that could raise your hand and say, yeah, there have been times when you failed us. There will be times when we will fail to humbly serve you, where the elders or the deacons will fail to lovingly serve you by laying down their own lives for you. But it's not the elders and the deacons' church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. And Christ has never failed. Christ didn't fail. And nor will he ever fail. He never leaves nor forsakes us. He is that good shepherd. And it's Jesus who says, I know my own. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am failing you. Your ministers are failing you. Your elders are failing you. If they make you dependent upon us for only that which Jesus can give. Because it's only Christ. It's only Christ. So why is shepherding and discipling so important? Because Jesus is important. Because you are important. Because it's Christ's church for whom he shed his blood. And to the church has been given this wonderful gospel of grace. And it's the gospel that changes hearts. It's the gospel that changes lives. So may it never be clouded. May it never be eclipsed. May it never be confused. May it never be compromised. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, the Son of God, gave his life for the sheep. Gave his life for us. I mean, that's a remarkable thing to think of, right? I mean, what shepherd, when he has thousands of sheep, would give his life for a sheep? But isn't it wonderful? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How much more incredible, mind-blowing that is to think of. That God gave his life for sinners like you and like me. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable. The shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Him dying that you might live, that I might live, taking your sin, my sin upon himself and nailing it to the cross, and then giving you that, Mike had talked about putting Jesus on, giving you that robe of righteousness. So that's your identity. So that when God looks upon you, not only does he see you as being forgiven, but he sees you as having done 100% as he's asked, completely righteous in his sight. It's a remarkable gospel, isn't it? The blood of the shepherd for the life of the sheep. Why do we want to shepherd you well? Because Jesus has loved us well. Because Jesus loves us well. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Great shepherd of his sheep. Lord, would you take that truth and bury it deep within our hearts? And may we, Lord, may we minister to others in such a way that we don't come in arrogance and in pride, but we come in love and mercy and gentleness and humility because we know you. We know that you've loved us first. And may others see that. And as a church, may we love one another well. May we shepherd your people here well. So that we might know Jesus, so that we might walk in your ways, so that we might be a light to this world, so that others may even come to know the Lord Jesus. That is our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.